Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
I want to just take a moment and if you go to Ephesians chapter 2, it kept coming up in my heart to go to Ephesians 2 tonight. And we're going to spend a little bit of time there. But I want to, if you were not here last Wednesday night, how many of you were not here last Wednesday night? Raise your hand. Okay, about half of us. I announced a change we were making, and I won't take the time to go into the depth I did last week. In fact, I took the whole service to kind of talk about the whole process that brought us to this change. And I won't take the time to do that again. But if you've been coming any length of time in the last month, you know we've been talking about some things we're doing differently, the 101, 201, 301, 401. This Sunday night, second Sunday night of the month is 201. And you can register online, you can just show up if you'd like. It would help us if you'd register. But I think somewhere around 300 or so people, somewhere around there, came to the 101, and I think that's about how many are signed up for the 201 for the next one. So we've been talking about the four things that every person needs to do if they're going to be a growing Christian in the context of the local church. And of course, one is that you come to church, and particularly on the weekends. You don't miss unless, of course, you're on vacation or whatever, things you're doing that a family reunion, whatever. But I'm saying, as a rule, you make weekends, you go to church. And you use those weekends to bring somebody to Christ. And you bring people with you. You invite people. And how many of you love seeing people saved? Isn't it great to see people born again? Well, the reason people get saved in this church is because people in this church bring people here that need Jesus. And they're getting saved by the bunches. And we're about to see them get saved by the bunches into bunches and bunches. Amen? So we talked about that. We also talked about everybody go through the growth track. 101, 201, 301, 401. Even if you're a member here at Victory, even if you're already serving. Remember, 101 is church is just kind of church membership, teaching you what Victory is about. 201 are the essentials of the faith. 301, discover your gifts. 401 is an orientation to where you can actually, every ministry represented in the church will be here for an orientation on that night. The 401 night, and you'll have a real brief meeting, and then you'll be sent to different orientations of ministries so you can find your place in the body of Christ. So go through the growth track. Even if you're a member, even if you're serving, I'd ask you to do it. Remember, it's just one time you go to each class, and if you don't even have to go in order if you don't want to. It's just Sunday night, first, second, third, fourth Sunday night. Now, so, because if you are a longtime member here at Victory or serving for years, it would help us for you to know what this is about. Because you understand we're probably going to triple as a church in the next several years. And it would help if you that were here had a context for what all those people are going to be walking through. And the 301 and 401 particularly, which will help you assess if you really are in your niche where you fit in the body of Christ. The third thing we've asked is that you get in a small group. Everybody get involved in a small group. And number four, serve. And we went through in depth and we talked about that. Now, we drilled down last Wednesday night into the small group aspect. And I talked to you about the reasons why in the past I had an aversion to doing them. I've been on about a four-year journey to come to this decision. What I really need you to understand, what we are telling you, we have been working on internally in great depth for 6 months plus, but it's been 4 years that I've been working on this to make these changes to where I felt this is what we should be doing. And so when you make those kind of changes, you don't do those just without a lot of thought and a lot of preparation. And so we've done that. But let me talk to you about the small groups. I won't go into depth of what they are. We'll give you more details about that. But in order to facilitate small groups, it necessitates that we change the way we do Wednesday nights. About half of our church can't come here on Wednesday night due to just travel. People that work, get home 6 o'clock, after 6, getting from where they are, the traffic. The average commute in Cranberry alone is, what was it? I forget. It was over 45 minutes, the average commute that people make who even live here back from work. And there's a statistic thing about Cranberry that tells you that. So for people that live further out, it literally is next to impossible for them to get here Wednesday nights. So we have about 10% of our church that actually we're touching on a Wednesday night. And long term, that's not a real effective way of growing people. And so what we're doing is we're moving to a small group model. And so we won't be having our Wednesday night services as we have them now. We will have one a month, and it's called First Wednesday. The first Wednesday of every month, we're going to... Now, this is going to be a whole lot more momentum to it when the small groups are operational, and they're going to launch this fall in earnest. And so all of the, we're going to encourage everyone in the small group to actually come to First Wednesday. We'll have communion on the first Wednesday. If there are water baptisms, we'll have some of those as well. It's going to be the kind of service where the full worship team will be here. It's going to be a celebration service. We're going to spend time in the presence of God, worshiping God, believing God. It's going to be a time where we just trust God to move in our midst. The youth will have their own celebration. The children have theirs. And it will probably, that first Wednesday will certainly be a great service as we just experience the presence of God together. And we'll do that the first Wednesday of every month, so it's called First Wednesdays. And so the first Wednesday will be May 1st. And then the next one will be June, whatever that's going to be. Whatever the first Wednesday is in June. And so also what you also need to understand, we are launching the small groups in the fall. However, where the youth are concerned, and I'm talking about those of your students that attend youth on Wednesday night, they are going to have their launch for the Wednesday night youth that come. If they have come, we have them in our records. And we're going to launch that very, very soon, at the beginning part of next month. So there'll be youth small groups starting immediately for your students. We're also going to be talking about those of your students in Fusion and creating small group opportunities for them as well, so for the Wednesday nights, that for those kids that come on Wednesday night. So we're going to be looking to create those things right now. Then when we get to the fall, we'll have the full-blown launch of small groups, and we'll roll that out to all of the youth in the church that come Saturday nights and that don't come at all. And I'm not going to go into great depth as to why. I really encourage you to go online, download it. You can pick up, I believe, a CD of last Wednesday night at the Media and Events Center. And so it's going to necessitate, though, for us to be able to do this. There's three trimesters where you'll come in, and there's a beginning and an end to each small group. They're free market, meaning if people go to them, they live, and if they don't, they die. They are going to be everything from doctrinal, but instead of it being a top-down, one-size-fits-all, every person, many of you, and this is really important, guys, if you're a Wednesday night person, many of you have been in the Word of God for years. How many of you would say you've been a student of God's Word for over 10 years? Raise your hand. How many would say over 15? Over 20? About 25? I'm going to stop now. I won't get you in trouble, all right? Now, what we want to make sure we don't do, and this is where I want you to see in the 401 class that we're talking about, not all of you, but for many of you, God is going to tap you on the shoulder. And there are going to be things that God has shown you through the years. And we have a process and a leadership training that you'll go through and an approval process of the classes being done. But there are some of you that have insight about the things of God in certain areas that are significant. And you may really feel called to do a small group about that area with an established curriculum or just a kind of Bible study of your own, and you lead it. And we're going to be seeing more and more of our people serve in a ministry capacity because we're about to triple. And all of those people that get saved, need to be able to be captured, helped, and cared for. And that's going to be able to be facilitated greatly through our small groups. It is a wonderful way for pastoral care. And so no matter how large our church is, people that are in a small group, and I'm going to strongly encourage everyone to get in a small group. And they, as I said, have a beginning and they have an end. You can do one as, there'll be small groups that do running clubs. They'll run, they'll pray, they'll go run. Talked about somebody might want to do a skydiving one. You know they're going to pray at that one, right? And so there'll be things like that. There'll be bowling, whatever. And then there's going to be those that will go to get over into more of a doctrinal issue. And our hope and what we, and I don't, again, I won't take the time to go into it, but there is a progression of people that will enter in at more of a relational level, and then we'll begin to connect the people, and then they will go on a journey together and begin to take some of the courses that we work very hard to produce. And so much is coming. We'll give you much, much more detail, but we're changing the way we do Wednesday nights. Now, everybody typically says, hey, I'm really good with change until it affects you. And I just have to tell you, it took me a long time to be able to come to this. I've been coming to church on Wednesday night for over 30 years. And so to me, it's just almost anathema to say, no, not coming every Wednesday night. Yet, I'm not committed to a service. I'm committed to people. And so I understand sometimes it takes some time for people to assimilate change. It took me a little bit of time. And God was dealing with me to be the one to do it. And so it took me some time to bridge that for my own heart. So I understand that. But I do want to encourage you, and I asked last week and I'll ask again this week, please be believing God with us. Be praying about this. Because I'm telling you guys, we are about to experience something in this church that when you consider what's going to be happening, the amount of people getting saved, the amount of people that are going to be touched by God, people that are going to go through the 101 all the way to 401 and start serving. When you see people starting to grow spiritually, skillful in the Word of God, small groups that will be about marriage restoration, building stronger marriages, divorce recovery, all of these things that are going to be building people's lives up, we are going to see a cultural shift by a move of God. And I believe this with all my heart, as much as I believe 20 years ago or so, when Michelle and I stood up in that cinema, 20 years ago, telling the people that showed up that day about this day. You're sitting in a building and that we're about to move into one that I talked about 20 years ago on our first day. And it was as real to us then by faith. And I'm telling you this in our heart. It was as real as that building is to me now. And what as confident as I was then and we were about this day 20 years ago is as confident as I am that what will occur in the next 3 to 5 years in this church is going to bring a shift into our, literally into the spiritual climate of our region. It's not just through victory. It's happening now in other churches. Before the service tonight, I had the wonderful privilege of meeting with a young couple that got saved. Are Keith and Emily in the service? I don't know if they left. I think they had to leave. I don't think they stayed for the service. Michelle and I met them. Actually, I was her youth pastor. Actually, I take that back. I was her children's pastor. She was not in the youth ministry yet. And we got a phone call, and they had had a baby, and their child was very sick, and dying. And she remembered me from when I was her children's pastor, and somehow got a hold of us. We went up to be with them and walked through that very sorrowful time in their life with them. That's how they started coming to church here. And they began to walk with God. A call of God emerged in their life. Long story short, they've planted a church in Boardman, Ohio. It's 3 months old. Easter, they had 140 people. And then the week after Easter, which is almost typically always you lose people, the same number, 140 people. It's 3 months old. And I'm telling you, that they're going to have a church easily of 1,000 people in Boardman, Ohio. And they're going to be touching people. They've had over 100 people get saved in 3 months in a church plant. And they got it here. And I'm not saying that about us. I'm saying that's the purpose of God. Pastor Larry's planted the church. There's churches being planted constantly. And there are existing churches that what you have done here by trusting God has raised their expectation. And so, guys, when I say a move of God, I don't just mean here on our campus here at Victory. I'm telling you that it is helping the spiritual climate for many, many other churches. And here's my prayer for every church that has the demographic to be able to do it. I pray we're the smallest church in Pittsburgh. I mean that with all my heart. Nothing would thrill me more than we do that. We touch thousands and thousands of people, and we're the small church in the region. You say, well, that's just ridiculous. No, it's not ridiculous. I think it's wonderful to have a vision to touch people. Amen? Now, the only part of that vision of touching thousands that we can touch is the one we're called to, right here. And you've helped raise up other leaders, other churches, and are encouraging others all the while. So great things are ahead. If you look with me in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, the scripture says, "In you he made alive who were dead in trespass and sin." This kept coming up in my heart. And you he made alive who were dead. Everybody say, "We're dead." So if you were dead, means you ain't dead no more. Amen? So you're alive. So what do you mean alive? Well, how was I dead? I'm still breathing. Spiritually separated from God. Strangers of the covenants of promise. Without hope, without God in the world, that's how we were without Christ. Amen? So when you came to Christ, he said, "You that have come to him has he made alive, who were dead in your trespass and sin, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that's Satan and his kingdom, "the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Let me stop in verse 2 for a minute. We all see the cultural shift happening in our nation. And it's distressing, isn't it? And yet, if we're not careful, we'll fight certain issues. And I'm not saying we shouldn't take a biblical stand. For example, marriage is one man, one woman, period. You can redefine it. You can redefine anything. You can call your elbow a foot. It's still an elbow. But the point is this. It's not bad people that God's against. These are everybody who does anything against God, Jesus died for. God so loved the world without him. So he loves people. Now, that doesn't mean he approves of wrongdoing. It doesn't mean you go to heaven because he loves you. You've got to receive. You who were dead have to be made alive. There is a spirit at work within the children of disobedience. You aren't going to fix that with a political fix. If, perchance, and it would be a lovely thing if the Supreme Court would actually uphold that marriage is what it's been for millennia, that we don't try an experiment on the family, because the one we've done so far through the culture ain't worked real well. That aside, if let's assume that they uphold all the laws, and that the gay marriage issue goes away, meaning goes away legally, not that people still won't try to push the issue. And you know, even Christians are perplexed. Well, you know, I mean, we shouldn't infringe. No, listen. Don't ever, ever, ever feel bigoted by saying you honor God. Now, you don't have to have one thing against a person to disagree with a position. God doesn't have anything against the person. Jesus died for them. But it's important that we understand this. Listen to verse 2 again. And those of us who are now saved, we once walked according to the course of this world also. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And now listen to this. And were by nature children of wrath just as others. The world and its system, and the scripture tells us in the last days, sin will abound yet more and more. But aren't you glad the scripture said, where sin abounds, grace abounds more? What's that mean? That means the darker it is, the greater the light shines. And our job, as much as I'm disheartened when I look at how our culture has has deteriorated around us, and I'm not just dealing with the marriage issue, just in every way, to where people get on television and are proponents of the most evil things. And it's not like they're shameful even. Where I saw a video, and this is, again, if I mention abortion, I always say, if you've had one, Jesus loves you, and God's for you, and there's rescue in Christ. And yet, it's not an issue of choice. It's an issue of a spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, of which I once walked in. So you have to be really careful to do one of these. Because I don't know about you. I remember what it was like to be without Christ. I know what it was like to be lost. And I was one messed up hombre. I was doing some stupid stuff. And it was following the course of this world. And yet, an advocate for Planned Parenthood advocated to, I forget where, I think it was in the state of Florida. I forget where it was. This is actual factual. Advocated for botched abortion babies born alive for the doctor and the mother to still have the right to kill the baby outside of the womb. And talked about it with the kind of disconnection that would have made Hitler blush. Joseph Mengele, the Nazi doctor, would have thought, hey, you want to work for me? That's not a bad woman. That's a woman trapped in darkness, who's lost, who's still dead in her sin and trespass. I'm not any better than her. The only reason I have different views is because I've been rescued out of darkness. And so we want to be really careful as believers. If we're going to be relevant in this dark world in which we live, I can't be their enemy. It's not my call. And it's not my call to change the political system. Because if all the votes go the right way and people still don't know Christ, they'll still go to hell. You say, well, we got the vote. Well, listen, that's fine. And I would love to see righteous people in authority. That's a biblical principle, and praise God for it. But the role of the church is not to change a vote, but to change a life. And what we're about to embark on as a church is to be able to say this many, many times over, 10,000 times over, and you who were dead. How many of you know there are people today dead in their sin and trespass that Jesus loves, He died for? That we're going to be able to hear these words out of their mouth, I was dead, but now I'm alive. Aren't you grateful to be a part of that? That's the mission of the church. That's why Jesus came and died. If you read your Bible, of course, you'll find and do any study that even the book of Ephesians, think of the city of Ephesus. All that was going on in the city of Ephesus. Paul, now he did address, obviously, issues of the flesh and walk free from them, but there's no dissertation on the goddess Diana. I mean, it was a messed up city. The worship of Diana had temple prostitutes. Now you think about going to church where there were temple prostitutes, part of the worship. Now, I heard one guy say, no one was late to that church. But the worship, I mean, it was a port city. It was licentious. It was evil. It was wicked. And what happened when Paul went to Ephesus, you find it in Acts 19, the Bible said he found 12 men there who were believers. He thought they were followers of Christ. And he asked them, he said, the first thing he asked them was not, what's your view on the goddess Diana? What do you think about the temple prostitutes? We've really got to do something about the level of sexual perversion in this city. He asked them one question. He said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? They said, we've not even heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. He said, well, then what were you baptized to? This is Acts 19. He said, we were baptized to John's baptism. Paul said, well, John truly baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying that we should believe on him that should come after. That's on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, the Bible said, and he expounded the way of Christ, they were baptized then in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were born again, gave their life to Christ, baptized in water. Then the Bible said, and Paul laid his hands on them and prayed for them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible said, and they spoke with other tongues. And then it goes on to say, and prophesied. And then it said this, and the number of them was 12. 3.5 years later, it's estimated, and there's no exact numbers, but somewhere it's safe to say historically, in 3.5 years, that church had 25,000 people in it. Now, I get a kick out of people who say, well, these mega churches, like it's something new. The day of Pentecost, when the first message preached, netted 3,000. 3,000 people, that's day one. We've been here 20 years, we're just at 3,000. Well, you're a mega church. Yeah, we're 20 years behind the New Testament. They did it in a day. The short-sightedness of Christians. Church at Ephesus started with 12. 3.5, 4 years later, they're 25,000 strong. Let me ask you a question. Now, sure, this 25,000 had all kinds of stuff in their life. But can I tell you what happened to 25,000 people? Here's what Paul said happened to them. Again, let me read it to you. Verse 1 of chapter 2. And you he made alive who were dead in your trespass and sin, in which you once walked. Now get that. Listen to what's happened for about 25,000 people. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh to the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others. See, you see what in Paul's writing by the Spirit of God, there's no elevation of making the child of God feel superior to the lost person. He said, look, you were dead. You were dead, but now you're alive because of Christ. Because of Him, you don't have to live that way anymore. It wasn't a political movement that rescued 25,000 people. So can you imagine if every church is a soul-winning church, if every Christian is a soul-winning Christian, you change the culture one by one by taking people out of darkness into light. The reason we all share many views that are similar, even perhaps in somewhat of a political context, is not because we all got together and talked. It's because there's a different spirit. I can find you a Christian in South America who we've never met, who goes to a different church, who speaks a different language. And because we both have grown up under the Spirit of God, we can and get a translator between us, we will virtually have the same views on virtually the main matters of life. We'll hold the same views. Not because we colluded together, not because somebody lassoed us into some type of political pact, but because we have been born of the same Spirit. And when you're born of the Spirit, you begin to have that. By nature, we were children of wrath. Well, what are we now? By nature, we're children of whom? Of God. Don't you know, like father, like son? Now, we usually say that in a negative sense. How many of you ever seen some stuff in your kids that's your fault? How many of you ever seen things in your kids and you go, man, that's me. Oh, that's me, Jesus. How do I correct this? Because it's me. But it's right on the other side. That's why in Ephesians, he said in the 5th chapter, be imitators of God as dear children. So I want to caution you, as we go into our future in this nation, as sin waxes worse and worse, let's be really careful. That we, because I look like you, maybe not like you, but I will tell you my own self, it can make you mad. And the Bible said the wrath of man never works the righteousness of God. So let's never get caught up into the trap of this. Because never forget, you came out of that same place. And the only reason you did is found in the next verse. And the only reason I did, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespass. He loved us when? Even when we were dead. Now let me ask you a question. He goes on in the 5th chapter, says, imitate God as dear children and walk in love. That's what he says in Ephesians 5. Well, my Bible tells me that God, who was rich in mercy, and because of his great love that he loved me with, loved me even when I was dead in my sin. And the Bible said he was rich or abundant in mercy. Mercy means he desires to treat you better than you deserve. The only way we are going to really make a difference in our culture is to be like this, is to be rich in mercy. And to be able to, and I've talked to so many dear people who run from God because Christians think it's their job to change a person's view. If they are by nature a children of wrath, a child of wrath, if they are by nature, the spirit of disobedience is working on the inside of them, well, what if I do change their view? They still have a different nature. And the reason our nature's been changed is because God, who's rich in mercy, he rescued me. Aren't you glad he found you? Aren't you glad he found you in the depths of your sin and rescued you and loved you and didn't wait for you to clean up your act, but he came and saved you and rescued you? Let's go on reading. In verse 6, and he raised us up together. Well, at verse 5, even when you were dead in trespass, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now he ends up by telling you, live right. There's some good things you're meant to do with your life. But isn't it interesting, before he got us there, he said, don't ever boast. Don't ever think that the good you do came from you. Don't ever think that the good you do made you superior to the person who's now captured by the spirit of disobedience. Because everybody Paul's writing to came out of the city of Ephesus. Everybody he's writing to are 3 to 5 years away from maybe worshiping with the goddess Diana, maybe having sex with a temple prostitute. Only God knows what they were doing. He said, don't forget where you came out of. Don't forget that it was the mercy of God that got you here. And then he ends, it's interesting, after he talks about all of the mercy of God, sure, he tells us, you were created to do good. God, he ordained beforehand that you should walk in those good works. But never let the goodness that's in you in Christ cause you to despair and to disparage people that are outside of Christ. Because the only way we're going to help people is to get them out of one kingdom into another kingdom. That's why everybody in this church is a soul winner. Amen? That's why everybody in this church looks, figures out ways, prays for ways to bring people to church on the weekends so they can get saved here. That's what we do here. We fill the building with people that don't know Jesus. We're trying to get people to leave other churches, come here. We don't have enough seats for that. Amen? So, well, we have 2,400 seats we built. We do. But I want those seats to be filled with people that are here that know Jesus and people that do not. I realize some folks may come from other places and they're welcome, but guys, we want to fill that place up with people that don't know Jesus so they can say, I was dead. Now I'm alive. How many are glad you're alive in Christ? Isn't it a great thing to be alive in Jesus? Oh, Lord, thank you. 10,000 times over, thank you. Father, I thank you for your great love, your rich mercy. I ask you tonight, Lord, that you would lift hearts. You would lift lives. No matter how we may have come into this place, I thank you for your great, great grace that's upon us. With heads bowed, eyes closed, if you're here tonight, you don't know Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life. You've come out this Wednesday night and you're not certain if your life ended tonight where you would spend your forever. If you've never given your life to the one who gave his life for you, I want to pray for you, and I'll do it right where you're seated. With every head bowed, every eye closed, say, Pastor, would you include me in a prayer to invite Christ in my heart? I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Just lift your hand up right where you're seated now, and I'll pray for you. Just do it right now, and we'll include you in that prayer. I just want to be certain before we go any further. Thank you. God bless you. Anybody else? Say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. put your hand back down. Thank you. Anyone else? Say, Pastor, just include me as well. I don't know Jesus. I want to make sure I do. Wonderful. If you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud. And you'll hear it with your own ears, and we'll pray it with you. Jesus will come into your heart. You will pass from death into life. You, by the grace of God, will receive the gift of eternal life. You'll be heaven bound because of a Savior that you've received tonight. Pray this where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. And I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.